Good, well, I think the last people are coming in. You're here for Greg Peasley's talk on connecting with Aussie blokes. My name's Owen Goddard. I'm just here to briefly introduce Greg. He doesn't even really need to sit down because he's being someone who connects with Aussie blokes. He's basically going to run a seminar type thing. So we won't necessarily have a Q&A afterwards. So he might invite you to ask questions or get involved in discussion. So please do so. Let me pray and then hand it over to Greg. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of learning how to relate to our friends, our family. We thank you for those people you've put into our lives who we love. And we pray that Greg would help us to communicate your love to them. Amen.
Okay, thank you. Well, it's great that you're here. Hope you're not here by accident, that you've walked into the wrong one, or you're just waiting for the Muslim one and say you thought you'd come in here earlier, which is probably what I would have done. But I do want to congratulate you for coming along, not because what I'm going to say is going to be particularly profound or that, you know, it's great that you came to hear me, but because just turning up is a very good sign, I think, about your godliness and your desire to share your faith with other people, and it's very honouring to God. So thank you for turning up to one like this. You've probably already worked out that there really isn't a silver bullet. That is, there's no special thing that if you just learnt it, then everyone's going to talk to you and you're going to have great conversations. But there are some things that really do help, and it ends up being a package. I remember once I had my roof was leaking, and I'm fairly handy, I'm a plumber by trade once upon a time, and just couldn't stop this roof leaking. And so went to a builder, and a mate had a go, he had a bit of a go, and said, no, it can't work out. Went to another builder, just kind of a go. Then I went to an old builder and said, look, we just can't stop this leak. Whenever it rains, it leaks down. And he said, and I said, you know, a couple of guys looked at it. I've got up there, you know, something. And what he said was, he said, whenever that happens, what you do is you do every little thing you can, and together that'll fix the problem. And so I did every little thing I could think of that was just around, and guess what? The leak went. And I think often when we're talking to people, it's not, I just do this and it'll all work out. There's actually a package of little things that we do that allows us to get into more conversations with our friends and see more stuff happening. And so that's sort of the way it's going to go. You'll notice you've got a page to follow in page 15, some things to put in, fill in, get you thinking. This is a workshop, so I do want you to ask questions. I do want you to do some stuff with one another. If you're sitting by yourself, it'd be good. If you're sitting near someone, I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things. It's not going to be too scary, but I do want to take it in a direction that you would want to go, not necessarily the way I want it to go. So join in. I thought I'd tell you about myself firstly this way. I had a very good childhood, a very happy childhood. I grew up with parents who were basically always around. My dad was into lots of things, but once he got married, he gave up every one of those things. At his funeral, I found out that he used to break horses for the town that he grew up in. He used to go up in the back of, you know, places and get all the cattle that were up there. And, you know, the man from Snowy River, you know that scene when they go down the hill? My uncle said, your dad's the only bloke I knew who could have did that, could have done that. And I didn't even know he rode a horse. You know, so he just gave up everything that he did. But he was always there for us. Always around. Mum was a nurse. She worked shift work as a nurse, and she would be working all night because she wanted to be there for the kids. So when we got up in the morning, Mum had just got home. We would have breakfast. She would send us off to school. She would go to bed. And then when we got home in the afternoon, she was just getting up. And then she would, you know, tea, and then she would go off. And that sort of worked, the way it worked. Both of them from the country. And Mum was from Narooma, Dad was from Boombala, if you're sort of far south coast sort of thing. And they got together. I was born in Boombala, went to New Guinea for a couple of years, basically grew up in Greystanes, around Parramatta. My mum had a belief. Mum was the boss of the family. Dad just pulled his head in. His way of disciplining me was to say, look, mate, can you get your mum off my back? you know, just do whatever she said. So that's the way I grew up. And so it frustrates the heck out of my wife because that's my fallback position. And she doesn't feel very supported when I say things like that. But anyway. And but Mum believed that we should have a balanced life. That is, we should you should have some sport, you should have some music, you should have some God, and you should have family. And you balance those four things, and that's a good life. And so we went to church on Sunday, unless it clashed with something else. And so we'd go along to church. And so I grew up with church being a part of what we did. I was baptized as an infant. Don't remember that. I went to Sunday school. I can remember being a part of youth groups and that sort of stuff. I got confirmed in the Anglican Church when I was about 14, 15. And really, that is my first recollection of God. That is, I can remember being in the confirmation class, and my class and my brother's class, who's 1 year younger than me, there was about 25 in both those classes, and no one in my class believed God, and no one in the next class believed about God. We were just doing it. I don't know why we do it. I don't know how we even ended up there in some way, but that's what happened. And I can remember in my head, my friend was getting in lots of trouble. And I remember saying to him, and that, this is what sort of makes me remind myself, I remember saying to him, just tell them what they want to hear and it'll all be okay. They'll get off your back. Just tell them what you want to hear. And so that was the sort of view of myself. Just tell them what they want to hear. And I did, and I went through. He didn't. He got booted out. Which was like a lot of my friends who I never saw again. But it's sort of a way that I thought about God. If you ask me, I believed in God, but I walked away. I don't know why, I don't know what's happening, but I can remember that it just seemed so unreal. It seemed so irrelevant. Everyone around me didn't seem to believe it, with all my friends and people around me. No one seemed to see anything in it. I remember once at youth group when I was about 13, the youth leader said, bring your friends next week. So I brought 25 friends, and I brought them there, absolutely wiped out the whole youth group for the night. We ended up turning the soccer game into a game of footy and sort of wrecked it all up, and they don't bring your friends again, Greg. Oh, okay. So I didn't. And I remember sort of, yeah, that sort of by the time 14, I just said, look, Mum, look, it's all over. It's all, I just don't want to know anything about this stuff. It's just, I don't know what it is. And so I didn't go anymore. It ended up being a bit of a fight. Every Sunday morning, Mum would try to get you to go to church, and I didn't. And somewhere really in my time there, Mum actually became a Christian sometime in my teenage years, but never able to really tell me much about it. And except for occasionally going to youth group, I never went back to church again. If I went to youth group, I got two memories: a girl by the name of Anne and smoking outside the back wall. So that was my view of what I remember of it. And then life just went on. And when I was about 18, I played for Parramatta for years, rugby union. And one night I was outside Parramatta Union Club, and sitting outside, we'd kicked on outside, we were just sitting on top of the hill drinking. And suddenly I was looking out the view thinking, isn't life good? And the thought jumped into my head, but what if there's a God? And that's a thought I now believe or know, that God shoved into my head. There was no reason why it went in there, but it came in, and I just couldn't let it go. And so I prayed for the first time, well, if you are there, God, I don't really know that you're there, and I'm not doing anything with you, so, you know, show me, tell me. And what happened from that point on was that I really started trying to think about God for the first time. So I started thinking, started asking questions, and, really, in a nutshell, what happened was, it wasn't long till, as I asked my friends, I knew my friends knew nothing. I knew most people I talked to really had confused stuff. I started picking up my Bible, I started reading it, and really, separate from everyone else, God called me in. The thing that surprised me, of course, well, not of course, but for me, was I always thought my problem was I couldn't really believe in God, but my problem, of course, was I didn't want to do what he said. And so I struggled there for a while, but then really, to cut a long story short, basically I thought, why am I running from God if he's real? Why am I running from him? And I sat there for a fair while with that thought, and then finally thought, stop running. And I gave in, at the end of my 21st year, just before I became 22. And it was just absolutely overwhelmed by relief that I'd stopped running. And I just wondered why I was resisting him, why I ever resisted him. I just knew I was forgiven. I knew Jesus died for me. I knew he rose again from the dead. I knew it was true. I knew I'd found out what life was about. And really what happened next was shocking, really, for anyone who knew me. I shocked my mum when I said I'm going to church next Sunday. She couldn't believe it. I shocked my girlfriend, who in God's mercy became a Christian. I shocked my brother when the first thing God convicted me of was to go and say sorry for the type of big brother I was. I shocked all my football mates in how it changed. My nickname was Animal. Went from Animal to Toro to Jesus to MacGyver. so you work that one out, but anyway. I shocked those I worked with. I shocked, really, my closest friends who used to say, you'll change back soon. And I shocked myself, really, as I wondered why I ever doubted and why I ever resisted a God who was so good. Now, why did I tell you all that in a quick nutshell? And I try to control myself a little bit. That's why I have notes. But why did I tell you that? In that stories are interesting, even in all their funny ways. Stories are very interesting. And one of the things that's very, very important as we're talking to people is that I sometimes think that we forget that stories are interesting, that our story is interesting, but you've got to work out and get your story into an interesting way. You've got to be able to tell your story of God into a way that when you tell it, it's interesting. It's also, experience is also interesting when you have experiences of God. So what I want you to do now is one quick thing, just with the person here, just very quickly. What I want you to do with the person next to you is, what I want you to do is to just say, ask them, the person next, say, what does Jesus mean to you? Ask them, can I tell you what Jesus means to me? The other person, I want you to say yes. And then just tell them what Jesus means to you. Then swap. The other person say, can I tell you what Jesus means to me? Just do it now. Just do it quick. Find someone. You might have to move. Find someone. Can I tell you what Jesus means to me? Then swap over, give the other person a go. Danny, quick. Okay, stop to it. Stop. So I know you're enjoying yourselves, but that's enough. But what I want to... I don't know, give everyone some feedback, but I just want to know, what was that like to be asked that? What was it like to go through with that? What I want to suggest to you is, though that wasn't a story, it's an experience, most people are quite happy with, can I tell you what Jesus means to me? Like asking a question of experience, and can I tell you what this means to me, is not as scary a question as a million other questions that we can think about. So just say, can I tell you something of my experience? Now, I started off with my testimony, and I moved us to an experience of what something means to us. But I want us to come back to our story at the end. But I just want us just to know that listening to a story is good. Most people like to hear a story. Most people are happy to hear about someone's experience. If someone asked you, can I tell you about what this means to me? You would probably go, well, as long as you're not long or something, yes, if you know what I mean. And so it's a very, very different question, isn't it? That's all I want to say. And so there's no formula, but what I want you to think about in your own head first off, and this is something between you and God and people around you, is just a level of what experiences could you turn into a question that you could ask for permission to share with someone at the right time? Could I tell you about what church means to me? Can I tell you what my wife means? Can I tell you what Jesus means? Can I tell you what the Bible means? Can I tell you, most people... When you've got a little bit of it, well, but you've got to learn to do it a few ways. First thing is, you actually, this is going to sound really wrong, and I'm going to come back to this at the end. You do have to sell it. That is, you can be really boring, and you can be interesting. And so you're trying to get what Jesus means to you, and you want to be able to say that in a way that would make them go, I wish I had that, or boy, that interests me. Does that make sense? So you've got to think about how you say it. It's got to be real. You can't make it up. But it does have to be, it's got to be attractive. And hopefully Jesus is attractive to you. Hopefully, you know, your knowledge of him is growing, your love of him is growing. The way he is putting love, joy, peace, and people will be interested in that. Does that make sense? So think about that as something as you come in and when you're thinking about how you talk to people. Now, don't know how many we got here. I want to do just that. Two passages guide us really, really quickly. One is, and it's on the sheet I'm going to give you at some point, but I thought I'd give it to you now. You'll read it if you're anything like me. And so I might give it out some. We'll see. We'll get there. There's two sheets I want to give you. I think there's nearly enough for everyone, or if one between two, if you can photocopy it for the other friend. I've got 50 there, which should be heaps. The Colossians 4:5 says this, and 6, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but honour the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, using those two just as a way of guiding us and controlling what we're about to say, and now on your sheet you'll see the blanks, so I'm going to let you fill in a second, or let you do if you want to remember them. But you bring them out of those passages. The first one is, and it's not in your sheet, sorry, always be ready to give a defence, a reason, for anyone who really asks you about it. Now, that's a funny thing when you think about it. How many people have had people ask them questions regularly? It usually is not quite the way it's happening. We're trying to, excuse me, choking. We're usually trying to work out how to get into a conference. And people are hardly, we wish people would ask us questions, but they hardly ever do, don't they? And so what I want us to think about is, why don't they ask us as much as we wish they would, or at all? And the answer will come down in lots of different ways, but it'll end up being something like, well, are we living in a way that is raising questions for them? That is, have we conformed so much that we look like them that the way we live raises no questions? Or have we withdrawn so much from them that no one is seeing us enough to ask a question? Does that make sense? God is calling us to not conform and not to withdraw, to be in the world, not of the world, to be seen. And so we've got to think about a little bit about why people are going to ask us questions. Certainly at the start, I think when we first become Christians, it's often more, but even so, questions get asked when we're being seen, when we're not conforming and we're not withdrawing. And so it's a serious thing we need to be praying about with God. So we're being told that we'll be asked questions. Now, again, don't know your life. Let me tell you a little about mine. So plumber by trade, become a Christian, end up going in to do youth work, and from 1989 started as a youth worker and ended up going back into college. But in doing that, what happened is from the time I really became a youth worker, I lived in church houses. So I never really had neighbours. But we did a church plant about 2000. In Arndale College, the Sydney Anglican Schools College. And basically, you know, the church I was in, I was there for about a year and a half. gave Happy Church Planning, which was lovely. It's what they should have done. It was a great thing. And so off I went, and suddenly we realised we've got no house. We've got a new church plan. What are you going to do? So I went and tapped every mate on the shoulder going, how much money will you lend me so I can buy a house? So that's how we got out, went and touched the parent. And what happened is I moved into a cul-de-sac in Hobartville, which is Richmond, if you don't know the area. And so we're in a cul-de-sac. And so Sue and I hadn't been in one there for 10, 11 years. We hadn't had neighbours. We'd lived in church houses. And so we got there. And so we thought, well, you know, didn't really think about it much, but suddenly we had a neighbour on each side, and there was a cul-de-sac there, and really nice. So the road was all sort of bumpy stuff, and then they made a really smooth round bit at the cul-de-sac. So all the kids, like we got three kids, all the kids played on that thing. They drew on it in their chalk, and we all sort of didn't park our cars on it because it was such a good, round little turning thing, and the kids would play there and all that sort of stuff. And so we started having neighbours. We started talking to neighbours, and the neighbours across the street, you're always putting the bins out on the same night. And then I worked out it's beer o'clock. Most of us were blue collar workers, and at the end, like on a warm summer's day, or it's the guys, you'd go out and someone would be having a beer somewhere. We'd go have a chat, say beer o'clock, and go have a chat to them, and then we would. Because we're Christian, we thought, let's have the street party. So we'd put street parties on for different things, and we'd think of things. We'd say, let's block off the street and do this. And we did that a couple of times a year. And in God's mercy, just by being there, not knowing what to do, we saw a neighbour across the road become a Christian. We saw a couple of neighbours up on the corner become a Christian. We saw the people next door come to church. We saw the people over the side. A lot of people, the whole street get warm towards Christian things, and some, in God's mercy, people become Christians. Most of it came out of just being seen. Because most of the time we're too busy. And one of the things is being a minister. Sue and I had to make sure have time to be in the street. It's got to be, and so we're doing that. And so what I say is be seen. Be seen. Partly don't be conformed. Don't withdraw, you've got to be seen. So how are you going to be seen? Now, that's going to be a different answer. I'm not saying everyone on the street can do that, and people have tried, but you've got to be seen somewhere, because no one's ever going to ask you a question if you're not being seen, and you've got to be seen enough that they can see what's different. I always remember one classic example. It's sort of like another example, but you'll get it. So my kids, I've got two boys and a girl. Two boys are married now, girls 18, 23, 21. But when they were young, I was trying to teach them not to swear. They'd started going to school, and they were learning all these lovely choice words, and I was trying to encourage them, no coarse language, blah, 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 blah. The kids were all playing in the street one day, and there was this one particular lady who wasn't coping with life very much. She'd kick her kids out of the house every day till dark, and then wouldn't feed them. And sometimes you'd hear them banging on the door, "Mom, we want to have dinner." It was all quite sad, but I'll tell you all that story. But one day she came out having drunk a little bit, and she came out to the street, and she used every swear word in every connection with every double. It was really quite. And all the kids were out there playing. All the street was sort of beer o'clock, and everyone came out, and the whole street. And I still remember about 15 kids all going, like, including her kids, like that. And as the kids are coming in, I sort of said, that's why we don't, we encourage not swearing. I mean, God says it, but you can, was that nice? No, it's not nice. Our kids never worried about swearing yet again. That's what happens when you get seen. Now, that's a negative thing being seen, but when positive things get seen, when all the things that go through life with the ups and downs, people see, it's very important. And so, as you get onto your sheet there, what I want to see is we have some credentials when we're being seen. That is, we need to have credentials. You know what it's like. If you don't trust someone, you're not going to take, you've got to have credentials. And what are our credentials as Christians? As we think of those two passages, it's act wisely. Live such good lives amongst the pagans. It's acquire. What is that? It's behaviour. Our behaviour needs to be consistent. The funny thing is, I know people get it wrong, and being a Christian doesn't mean you're good. Being good doesn't mean you're a Christian. But even the non-Christians know you're supposed to be good if you take God seriously. Because since you do something wrong, they're going to tell you you're doing something wrong, won't they? They all know our behaviour is supposed to change. If you follow the Lord, this God stuff, you're supposed to be good. They get it wrong, they think it's why you're going to, but your behaviour, they are right though, aren't they? Yeah, our behaviour is supposed to change. I should have gone from animal to Toro to Jesus to there should be a change in all of us. There is not perfection, but there should be now. I am now no longer stubborn. I've no longer got a hard heart to God. I'm going to obey Him. Not perfection, but obedience. Behaviour that shows that we follow the Lord Jesus. And we're struggling to obey Him, but we're not resisting Him in that full sense. No, we want to do it. And so they should be seeing a changed life. Yes? Now, how about this for the person next to you? What behaviour do you expect to see in a Christian? What do you expect to see? What behaviour do you think you should see? And the other thing is, was it the behaviour of someone that you looked at when you became a Christian? Pick something out. So just have a little chat with one another now. What behaviour do you expect to see, or what did you see in someone? Does that make sense? Just see if you can pick something out. Don't hold yourself to it, but have a go. Behaviour, just for a minute or two. Sorry. Got to remember, don't blow your nose. That's right. Okay, that'll do for a minute. But you get the idea that behaviour is very powerful. It is very, and you do have to think about it. When people are looking at us, we need to have the credentials of behaviour. Not the perfection of behaviour, but the credentials of behaviour. And I want to say, one of the behaviours that people need to see is saying sorry. From your kids, from your wife, from your neighbours, when you do something wrong, which you will in your humanity, your sinfulness, you need to say sorry. We need to be people who say sorry a lot in church. We need to be people who are saying sorry. Don't expect too much, but don't expect too little. Sorry is a part of our behaviour. Secondly, if you're writing it down, it's speech. We are to set the example, gracious speech. That is, what we say is also very powerful. And I only want to say one point here. That is our speech should be building up and not pulling down, no matter who it is. As people who follow the Lord Jesus, there is a place for criticism. There is a place for negative. But it's got to be in the right place. We are just like the world when we're just pulling down everything. And partly what God is trying to say to us is our words need to be building upwards. Generous words. Gracious about the boss. Gracious about the country. Gracious about your minister. Gracious about your wife. Gracious about... It's got to be... And that's what really shows us as difference in our speech, is when we are trying to say things that build people up and not pull them down, whether it's in a Christian or a secular context. It's powerful. But our sinful nature does want to pull down, and it's very unattractive. You think it's unattractive in others, and it's unattractive in us too. So part of our credentials is that mouth of ours and trying to work out how to be generous and gracious even when criticism needs to be given. So leave that there. Next one. Third one is your heart. So much can be said here, so much in the Bible about the heart, you know, out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart, but people need to see what drives us, to see that we love the Lord Jesus, to see that we find joy in Him, are learning to have joy in Him, that we've got a heart for Him really. It's not some, you know, hard rule following, legalistic. And we can fall into that balance. People need to see that it's a relationship that we enjoy and love, and it becomes part of our credentials. That we are trying to work out how to do that, and how to say that, and how to be seen for that. Because I could spend the whole hour here, but so important that people are seeing how much we care about the Lord Jesus. Yeah, I'll say more, I'll just keep going. No, it's the next thing. So we have credentials. So we've got to think about credentials. As we get seen, people will ask questions because they see our credentials. But nextly, we need to be thinking about our opportunities. And our opportunities, what we would put here in these passages, seasoning with salt, seasoning our speech with salt. So we are not just hoping, praying that people will ask us questions. We're also trying to seed conversations as they go with people who see us. And there's a million things you can say, and I'm going to give you something with a bunch of ideas, but you can go Google, you know, how to have evangelistic conversations. There's a whole bunch there. Pull out a few favourites. But, you know, one of the things when something goes wrong that I often try to get in is, you know, wasn't that terrible? And why do you think things go wrong in the world? Is just something I find when people say something, I go, yeah, why do you think things go wrong? Do you think God should fix it? If you're in that position to say it, how might he fix it? They're things that allow a conversation to go. Now, I think you can get people who are like, I don't know about what you thought about Phil Jensen. I just love that God gives us people like that. What a brain. You know, I'm glad God gives us people good brains, but I can't do it. I can pull out things that he could pull out. He could back up everything he said. You know, we're not good. But most of us, we just have a couple. Just a couple of faves. So try and work out what your faves are that you could put into a conversation that just, that might get a bite. Like going fishing. That's seasoned with salt. And always remember, Jesus' strategy was asking questions. I think we're too quick to try and tell. I think asking questions is a good thing to practice, and there's books on that, you know, questioning evangelism and stuff like that. You know, and you always think of Jesus, why did he call me good? Was John from God or man? Which man did what his father said? Questions, you know, rather than clever, just ask questions, get them to talk. Because, you know, if you get talking too much, you'll probably hang yourself and not say quite as well as you want. Well, get them talking, let them hang themselves and then jump in. You know, so try and go the other way sometimes, because we usually want to go that self. But ask questions of people. Try and, like I said, get a little handful of questions that you like and go on. Next, taking up what they say. Because a lot of times they are saying things, we're just not listening for them. You know, like a classic one for me is, you know, they go, you know, touch wood. Yeah, you know, heaps of people say, touch wood, you know, and I go, what? Touch what? For why? Do you really think that makes a difference? What do you think's happening when you knock yourself on that? What do you know, and you get into a, so you're listening to what they say, touch wood's a good one, but work out how you would go in with it. I know how I go in with it, but, you know, do you think there's more out there to life? You know, that sort of thing. And, you know, so opportunities are your fishing. Opportunities are listening for what they're saying and trying to think how you could ask them a question about it, not tell them that it's wrong or, you know, just ask them a question. And then next one I want to say is don't be silent. We could do a lot here. That is, you've got to realise that the devil, the world, wants to silence you about Jesus and me about Jesus. They, you know, if you're in a home and they don't believe God, they're trying to stop you talking about it. When you're at work and you say, they're trying to stop you talking about it. You know, when your neighbours, you had a bit of a go, they're trying to stop you. Even at church, they can stop you talking about. The world, the devil is very happy if you're, don't be silent. They're not silent about their views in the world. Don't be silent about your views. So don't be silent. And what I mean by don't be silent is, I think, and if you want to take one big one from today, that I think's big, that is, just tell people why you're doing what you're doing, or not doing what you're doing, or holding on to the view that you're holding on to, or, you know, what a beautiful day. 9 times out of 10, most of the saints, look at the picture that God has painted. You know, when I think of the sky, you know, so tell them why. You think it's such an amazing view. Where did that view come from? So you're not pushing something onto them. You're saying what I'm just amazed by what God has done. How can clouds be different all the time? And it just makes me think how big and awesome God is. You're not telling them anything. You're not asking anything of them. But you're not being silent. I'm saying this because. I'm not doing this because. I'm doing this because. That sort of thing. Don't be silent. Sideline. Where do you find blokes? See, some of us, if we have withdrawn or we've been into just withdrawn a little bit too much, there's no one around. Where do you find blokes? Well, I've tried to hint at the beer o'clock. There'll be a beer o'clock probably around your area somewhere. If you can find somewhere around there, start joining in. Ride your push bike over there. Go for a walk. Just happen to be there at that time. Say hi. After a little while, have a chat. Beer o'clock at Paul's place, often across the road, I've noticed, in spring. You know, that sort of thing. Kids sport. And remember, your greatest thing that you have is inviting people over for hospitality. So invite your neighbours, but don't feel you've got to invite someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. That's right. Invite a couple who do know the Lord Jesus and just put them together. So don't go crazy. You can find people everywhere. You need to be doing something to be seen. And so somehow you've got to plan your week so that there's time for contact. Now, I want to give you a wild idea. This is one of mine, so steal it if you want to try it. I find this is a winner. I'm building up to my two biggest winners that you've got, but this is my biggest sideways winner. Don't know if you like it or not. It actually happened when I was talking at a law faculty. I'm easily threatened, being a plumber by trade, and I was speaking at this law faculty thing, and I thought, I don't know how I ended up there. I think it was a uni mission thing, and you know, I ended up thinking, oh my goodness me, you know, this is going to be terrible. It wasn't. I won't go there. But one of the things I did was I was doing a talk to this, and it was, and you know how you can just tell it's fairly average, not much is happening. And I was losing, and I didn't know what to do, so I did something I often do in scripture classes when stuck. I said, so I just finished off what I was doing, and I said, I want to ask you a question. Has anyone ever had a weird religious experience? Now, you think no one would say anything, wouldn't you? I left with them what? More questions, it just started slow. Someone went, oh, well, this happened. Someone said this, and suddenly all these stories are coming about, these weird ghosty stories and seancey stories and all this. And what do you do with it, though? So you've got to work out what you're going to do with it if you're going to ask that question. What are you going to do with those things? You will never, ever deny someone's religious experience. E.g., I was at Darlinghurst on a mission once, and some prostitutes came up to the service that we were doing something with, and they went, we've got a ghost in our brothel, though I forget what word they said, in our house. Would you come down and exorcise it? We said, sure. So we went down and prayed a prayer, don't know what we did, and all that sort of stuff. And she said, so we went and did it, and then those girls came back up and went to church that night. Anyway, but what I'm saying is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do is, you're never going to deny the experience. You know, you're not going to, that something happened, but what you're going to do is you are going to ignore the interpretation, and you're going to go, I don't know about that stuff, I don't know if that's what it means, but let me tell you about the person who knows about the spiritual world. Can you see that step? It's a very powerful one. Think about it. It's something to use. Don't waste it. Don't throw it willy-nilly, but it'll get you a conversation 9 times out of 10. Make sure you're in the right place, because you can't have it quick. You can't have it quick. So, there, if you want a wild idea. Now I want to go to the two big guns. Everyone okay? Does anyone want to ask anything or do anything? Anyone doing okay? Giving ideas? Okay. How are we going for time? So I'm not doing...
7 minutes.
Okay, good. That's perfect timing. Okay, maybe. Thank you. Now, two big guns. You probably are aware. I don't know if you realise how good these two things are. Remember, I started with the story, testimony. That was just raising it up for you. You need to work out your story in such a way that you can tell it in a few minutes, you could tell it in 10 minutes. You need to work out, you need to think about it, and you need to think about your story in such a way that it's about the Lord Jesus and you and the Lord Jesus. But what one of your big guns is your testimony, that is, can I tell you my story. Can I tell you my story? It's a big gun. Most people will say yes to that. It's like, can I tell you what this person means to me? It's not as big a gun, though it's a way in. Can I tell you my story? You can only use it with that person maybe once, maybe again a few years down the road. So you've got to work, you've got to do a lot of prayer and think about how you're going to use it. But you've got to have worked up, thought it through, told a practice on your wife. Does this sound interesting? Does this seem honouring to God? Is it? But it's a very powerful thing. We forget we've got it, haven't we? Can I tell you my story? Very, very powerful. So use it. Everyone can hear it once. Spending a little bit of time. Can I tell you? Around a dinner table, can I tell you my story? Beer o'clock, can I tell you my story? When you're, and with other people listening, you might want to do it individually, or you might, but it's a very powerful tool. Can I tell you my story of the Lord Jesus? Second thing, your second biggest tool, or your next big gun, is attract. Now, you need to learn it. how many people know attract, learn attract? Okay. It's important to know. It's something to guide your sharing of the gospel, two ways to live. There's a lot of different ones out there. Learning it, learn it, then get it so that you sell it, that is, make it interesting. You can make God boring by the way you tell it. You need to... And selling sounds bad, but it is selling. We're trying to sell God. He's easy to sell when you get him right. But you've got to remember, it's the gospel that's the power of God for the salvation of people who believe. It's not so much your story, it's the gospel in the story. It's not so much... it's not so much, you know, really even in how you tell it, but you are trying to be faithful to it, and when you do it faithful to it, it's a call to respond. And so what the next big gun is, yes, it's a track, but what is a track? Can I tell you what I believe? Can I tell you what the church believes? Can I tell you what my, can I tell you what we believe? Most people, not all, but most, will say yes to that. That gives you two big guns. Once you've worked on your credentials, make sure people are seeing your life and you're not hiding, withdrawing, you're not conforming to the world. When you're... And God will do what he's doing. Now, how long have we got?
1 minute. I think I was wrong with the 7 minutes.
Okay. Last thing. And I've left out the most important thing. Who can tell me what it is? Prayer. You know, we do nothing. God does it all. And so pray. Pray that God will let you see the opportunities. Pray that you will take the opportunities. I pray that you'd use them. Remember, you've got credentials. You've got opportunities. You've got a couple of big guns. We've all got them. Just work them up. Down here, I'll let you grab a sheet when you go if you want to go. One is how to write your testimony if you haven't got those. The other one is questions you can ask. So come and grab them. I think that's time.
That's it. Thanks, Greg. Yeah, I was a bit wrong with the time there. Excellent talk. Give Greg a clap, I think.